reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30, and then from 36 to 43. It's on page 926 of the Pew Bibles. So it's Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now going to verse 36, the parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Good morning. Last week you might remember Michael talking about the parable of the sower and scattering seeds liberally around the church. We have attempted to clear most of them up, but I was a bit surprised when I noticed one had landed in that wheelbarrow and seems to have produced a pumpkin. So that is quite quick, because normally harvest takes a bit longer than a week. One of the other things that Michael reminded us of last week was about those who fall away, those who we need to go and sow the seed of God's word, draw them back into God's kingdom. And as I thought about what he shared, I was reminded of a young man who is not part of this church, and to the best of my knowledge hasn't been part of this church, so please don't try and go, "Who is it he's talking about?" But who did really fall away from God. But one of the difficulties that churches have is we're always battling. We have finite resources. We have finite money and time and people to fulfill everything that we would long to do. And we know we need to be wise stewards of that. And even as Jesus tells us, we're not to give to dogs what is sacred or throw our pearls before pigs. So as I tell you about this man, can you just think, at what point would you have said, "Actually, enough is enough"? Actually, we've now got to the point where we would better use our resources on someone else who might show a little bit more prospect of coming back. This man was born into a mixed faith and a mixed race family. His mum was a devout Christian, but his dad followed a variety of sort of mishmash of different religious practices. But this young man was very intelligent, and so at the age of 11, he was sent to boarding school, where he learned a lot more about his father's religious practices. and other belief systems, but not really about Christianity. And while at school, he got into a group of friends and they would goad each other into doing things. And on one occasion, they went out, it was around this time of year, and they went into a neighbouring garden and they raided it for the apples and the fruit that was there. Not because they were hungry, but just because they knew they shouldn't do it. And he talks about the thrill that he got from just doing something because it was wrong. At 17, he went off to college to study and got drawn into studying particularly philosophy and different philosophies. And at that point, he abandoned any pretense of Christianity and joined what you or I might think of as a bizarre religious cult, where good and evil are equally matched rather than having a supreme good God. They're battling over human life, which was really powerless to resist. He also fell in with a crowd of people who encouraged each other to worse and worse behaviour, particularly in terms of sex. They would brag about their conquests, and if they didn't have a conquest to brag about, they would make one up. And having made one up, the others would believe it and go, well, I've got to do something more. I've got to do something more outrageous, more outlandish than that. He did pray during that time, but the prayer was, God, grant me restraint and self-control. Just please don't do it yet. I want more. Around that time, he started an affair with a lady that his family, particularly his mother, thoroughly disapproved of. And that relationship continued. They actually stayed together for about 15 years. They had a son together. But the relationship ended when he was 31 because pressure was really being put on him to settle down and marry, but not to her. His culture, as he wasn't a local boy, was one of arranged marriages, and a bride was found for him. However, she hadn't yet reached the age to marry because she was 10. And he had to wait for 2 years because in that culture, 12 years old was when women could marry. So to fill in the time, he found another mistress. But alongside all of that, he'd become a successful teacher. He was starting on a political career. Then he met one of the leaders of this cult that he'd been drawn into. And on meeting him, he was so put off that he abandoned that and said, from now on, I'm going to be a skeptic. I'm not going to believe anything. I'm not going to put my trust in anything. When would you have given up? We might tolerate that religious experimentation and a life of pleasure in a teenager, but eventually we say, come on, grow up. The long-term affair, fathering a child, joining a cult, preparing to marry someone that we would consider as a child, giving up on religion altogether. Now, yeah, of course his mum would keep hoping, keep praying. But at what point would we say enough is enough and allow people to go their own way without us wasting our time by pursuing them? I'll leave you to think about that, because I think that is one of the questions behind the parable that Jesus is telling here. The farmer sowing wheat in his field and then being a victim of agricultural sabotage when the enemy comes and sows weeds or tares in his field. And this particular weed, it seems to be bearded darnel, is what I'm told it probably was, which had a number of properties that made it particularly good for this kind of sabotage. It was mildly poisonous. So if you ate it, you'd feel sick, you'd feel dizzy. It was really bitter in flavour, so if it got mixed into anything else, it would really spoil it. It had a really strong root system, so if you did pull it up, anything around it would get pulled up at the same time. The surrounding crops would be damaged. And when the plant is young, it looks identical to wheat. Even horticultural experts would really struggle to tell them apart. Even when it gets towards seed bearing, it's hard to tell which it is. You can see which is which in those pictures. The one on the left is the wheat, the one on the right is the weed. But even quite far on, it becomes hard to tell the two apart. The good crop and the evil crop grow up alongside each other, and they can't weed them out because otherwise the wheat will be taken by mistake. The roots will be so entangled, those plants would come up as well. And the only solution for this farmer, as the audience that Jesus is talking to knew full well, was you've got to let the good and the bad grow up side by side until the time comes for the harvest. And then it would be clear which was which. You can see there the weeds standing tall and proud of the weeds. And then they could deal with them appropriately. And that meant waiting. Not waiting a week while Michael's pumpkin seeds turn into a pumpkin. But waiting a whole year. Tending the whole field, even though some of that care is going into something that will end up being burned as fuel, which is what they would do with darnel once it had been separated. Some of their effort literally would go up in smoke, but in the meantime they would wait and they would work for the good of it all. The disciples get that Jesus isn't just talking about an agricultural technique. They understand that there's something more in what he's saying and that that concerns the weeds. So later on they go, come on, tell us what this story about the weeds is all about. And as with the parable of the sower, Jesus gives them the key to understanding. To say this is what the story represents about the kingdom of God. But it still leaves us work to do in applying that story to ourselves. Because in this case, the images, some of which he'd used in the parable of the sower, their meaning changes. The seed is no longer the word of God, but those who are sons or daughters of the kingdom. Those who've entered into a relationship with God in the way that Jesus has and is about to set out to them. Satan is now the enemy sower rather than the birds coming to eat the seed. The bad seed, the weeds, they're the sons of the evil one. People who've set themselves against God. In this parable, everyone fits into either good seed or bad seed. God's or Satan's. There's no middle ground. And then we have the harvesters, the angels coming at the end of the age in judgment on humanity and this world. So where do we fit into this story? Well, you see, the age has not yet finished. We remain in that position before the harvest. But harvest is coming. Judgment is coming. All that's evil in the world will one day have to face God and be judged. And without that promise of eventual justice and eventual harvest, God could not be good. Because evil must be judged and stand condemned. We see the same idea of the harvest at the end of the age in Joel chapter 3. Let the nations be roused, let them advance in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. See, if there's no judgment or justice, no reward or punishment, then all we have is what we have now. There's no basis for any ethics or morality beyond what makes my life seem better, such as motivated the man I told you about earlier, as his life became increasingly centered on pleasure and living for the moment. But as Jesus sets out, this is the way it is in the kingdom of heaven, which Mark and Luke refer to as the kingdom of God. Essentially, he's saying this is how it is when we view it as God views his rule and reign over the world. Jesus makes it clear that actually the future for the weeds is one of destruction. He's not setting out a full picture of hell or any kind of existence beyond this life within the parable, and we do well not to try and press the story into that. Even terms like weeping and gnashing of teeth, they're popular phrases at the time of Jesus describing ultimate punishment. And Jesus is taking the terms of his time because the disciples would understand them. But there seems to be something metaphorical in the language that he uses there, just as there is in terms of the righteous shining like the sun. But the message still comes, a harvest is coming, judgment is coming, but it is God that judges through his messengers, the angels. We're not the ones here who get to judge. The message of the parable today is we don't get to determine who is out and who is in. It's not like the X Factor, where you vote who's going out. It's not like Big Brother. It's not like Strictly. It's not like any of these, not sure why we call them reality shows. God is the one who makes that call. Who is in and who is out. We don't get to weed out the undesirables because we might well lose others connected with them, or we might weed out ones who should be in and leave in ones who should be out. The young man I described earlier had gone off the rails. To all intents and purposes, he might have been considered as fit only for the scrap heap, though his mother never gave up on him. We left his story. He was an accomplished teacher, looking for those greater than himself that he could learn from. And then he met a man called Ambrose, who he recognised as, okay, he was a Christian, but he didn't seem too bad. And somewhat annoyingly, he was also a greater teacher than this man was. At the same time, he was forced to separate from this mistress that hurt him greatly, but also made him realise how actually overwhelmed and overpowered by lust he was, and that he couldn't find a way of satisfying it. So he broke off his engagement to this now 11-year-old girl. Life was desperate. He went out into the garden and he heard this childish voice calling out, "Pick it up and read! Pick it up and read." He took it as this was God speaking to him, calling him to pick it up. The only thing he could see to pick up was a Bible. He opened the Bible in the book of Romans and read these verses. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It was as if God was speaking directly to him. He gave his life to Christ. His friend Ambrose baptized him and his son. He later became a priest, an evangelist to those of his former cult, a bishop, and one of the most influential theologians of the 4th century. We know him as St. Augustine of Hippo. He spent the rest of his 76 years sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, I would have been tempted to weed him out. Then we might probably never have had that brother in Christ. But then probably there are those who would have been tempted at times to weed me out of the kingdom of God, or you out of the kingdom of God. But instead we have this gracious God who allows every one of us time to find him, to meet him, to be transformed by him. Now you might look at your life and think, you know, I think I'm one of the weeds. But perhaps you're actually the wheat that hasn't developed yet. And so you can't be recognized for what you are. If so, you can commit to him today. Or perhaps you're one of those who's been tempted to write off someone else. We know God can change most people, but that person would be too big a challenge. Maybe they're also wheat that hasn't been recognized yet. I remember my brother stood as my best man at my wedding, and when it came to the speech, he introduced himself to the largely Christian audience with the words, "It's not often that a gay atheist gets to speak at a Christian wedding." He's probably right. I have my times of thinking that for him to come and know Jesus would be too big a thing. How could God reach into someone who is so shut off to God? But today I've got to remind myself the harvest is not yet. The harvest is still to come. And it's possible that my brother too will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Shall we pray? Father, we hear this promise of a harvest still to come, when the weeds and the wheat will be separated out. Father, for many of us, we thank you that we are wheat. We are your children. But for some of us, Lord, we look at our lives and think maybe we are the weeds. If so, we just want to come and say, Lord, help us to develop into wheat. Even if we can't quite see what we'll become, we thank you that you can. And Father, for those that we have given up on, we thank you that you haven't. That you still call out with the same grace and the same love, beckoning them to come and be part of your kingdom too. We're sorry for the times that we've given up. And we ask that you help us to stay faithful, to sowing your seed, to being your seed in the world, and to seeing your transformation come. In Jesus' name, amen.